about your physical posture. Those of you who are sitting here right now starting to stop slouching, you know, your spouses are jabbing you now at this point, right? How many of you were concerned about your physical posture or corrected about your posture by your mother or your father or your dance instructor? Anybody? Don't slouch, right? Stand up straight, shoulders back, chest out. I remember I worked at a restaurant for a few years, and there was a manager at my work. Her name was Barb, and she used to come up behind me. I was a host at a restaurant, and she'd come up behind me, and she'd take her finger, and she'd poke it right into my spine like this, like, bleh. And first of all, I was shocked that she was touching me, but then she's like, poke. She said, stand up straight, Jeremiah. I'm like, that hurts, Barb. You know, it's interesting, though, like, I don't really think about my posture. I mean, I don't know about you, but I just don't think about that. And it wasn't drilled into me until somebody points it out. Then I start thinking about it. Like, I'm sure since we've started talking about it, you've kind of started to think about your own physical posture. And the more that people point it out, the more you start to think about it. Some of you probably already hear the voices in your head, right? From your mother or father or dance instructor or teacher or whatever, right? Stand up straight, sit straight. And I don't know about you, but I never really realized the benefits of a proper posture or improving your posture. You know, they say that better breathing, self-confidence, back relief, improved mood, optimal digestion. Who doesn't want that? Reduced headaches, boosted energy, and all of this just comes from having good posture, from being mindful of your posture. Why do we have to be mindful of our posture? I mean, shouldn't it just come naturally, right? I mean, we weren't born kind of with bad posture. Why doesn't it just stick? Why can't we just stand up straight, sit straight? Well, because we develop habits, right? We slide into ways of doing things that over time cause us to have bad posture. So, you know, you may know this. You slouch or you slump or you sleep funny, you know, you hunch. And none of this happens with intention. None of us wake up and think, you know what would be good if I just slouched all the time? No, we do it because it's comfortable, right? I mean, you get in that chair at church, you know, you sit down, oh, you just sit like that. It's comfortable, right? But over time, the effects are negative. And that's why our posture declines. My wife bought one of these posture corrector things off of Amazon. Anyone ever seen these things? I wanted to bring it in, but she said she threw it out. It's this posture corrector. It looks like a harness that you kind of put on like this and you're supposed to wear it. So I put it on and I wore it. And oh my goodness, you know what happened to me? So much pain. I was in so much pain. It's like after a few moments of standing correctly, my body was like, no, you don't, slouch. It was like fighting against this piece of fabric from Amazon. You know, it's just trying to pull me to this less optimal posture, and it hurt. Like, I've experienced pain, you know, when you work out, you go for a run, but I've never experienced pain just from trying to stand right. You know, it hurts so much. And why? Because over time, your physical posture becomes what your new normal is. You know, your that bad posture becomes your posture. Okay, so are you catching the parallels yet? Between physical posture and spiritual posture? You've got your body, but you got your spirit, our spiritual posture. What happens there? Well, I think the same thing happens to us with our spiritual posture than with our physical posture, that over time, we slouch spiritually, we bend, we slump. And when we think about it, we adjust our spiritual posture just for a time, but then we just slide back to unhealth. And what happens? Negative results come from bad spiritual posture. Negative results come from bad spiritual posture. Our faith weakens. Our judgment of others escalates. Our dependence upon God lessens. Our grace for other people gets a little thin. Our forgiveness factor wanes. Our connection and relationship with Jesus Christ isn't quite what it was. Not because we intended it, but because over time we've allowed that poor spiritual posture to become our normal spiritual posture. What's your spiritual posture? Anyone ever been to like a chiropractor or a massage therapist? Anybody? Yeah. What do? They go after the spots. They go after those spots that have been affected by your poor posture that you've allowed. And some of us have allowed this for years. And I'm sure your chiropractor tells you, like, oh, this is, you're not standing right. You're not sitting right. You know? And these chiropractors, they treat your back like their own personal Lego set. Right? Snap. Pop. You know, have you ever cracked your back? My wife loves it when I crack her back. And it's like, how does that feel? It's kind of like this, it's like a good pain, right? You find that? It's like, oh. Yeah. I remember years ago, I went to the Molson Indy in Vancouver, and I was at this kind of the trade show part of it, and there was a back massage for $1. So it was in a, you know, trade show kind of thing, and it was the Canadian Back Rub Association. It said back massage $1. And like, I was like 19, I was like, oh, I got a dollar. And it's, you know, those chairs that you kind of put your face into, you know, and you kind of land like that. So I gave this lady the dollar, and she said, okay, just put your face. And then she says to me, when it starts to hurt, just breathe. And I was like, what? And she took my head and slammed it into the thing. And I was like, it hurt so bad. I never go to massage therapists ever again. I'm crying in the middle of the Molson Indy Vancouver. It hurt so much. And we say this. No matter the pain of the adjustment, though, man, you're sure grateful that those adjustments have been made, aren't you? In fact, I would say some of us, we crave the adjustment, right? You can't wait to go to your next chiropractor appointment or your next massage appointment. You look forward to that good pain. And again, can you see what a spiritual posture alignment can do for you? How it can realign your priorities, how it can reinvigorate you, how it can bring peace to the tension and stress in your spiritual life. That's kind of what we did moments ago with communion. We had a bit of a realignment. That's what communion does. It brings back into remembrance what's happening in our hearts spiritually. And it's kind of like, oh, it's not bad. It was good. I think I want to go back. I think I need that again. I've had that for years with some of my spiritual mentors, where they've come to adjust my spiritual posture, which, if I'm honest with you, can get pretty out of whack. Jealousy, anger, lust, envy, putting my confidence in myself and not in God, unforgiveness, judging, gossip. I need ongoing spiritual adjustment, correction, to bring my spiritual posture back to its rightful place, realigned. And so that's what we're going to be talking about today and next week. We're going to do a little chiropractic work. If you're good with that, we're going to readjust some of our spiritual posture so that we can experience the benefits of proper spiritual posture in Christ Jesus. So Luke 18, I've asked you to change there. That's a chapter where Jesus is giving some illustrations. He's telling some stories. And what he's doing here, he's actually addressing some spiritual misalignments that he has observed in his followers and in the religious people around him. And so what he's doing through this series of stories, and we're going to look at two of them over the next 2 weeks, but he needs to bring correction to some of the bad spiritual posture that he sees. pride, haughtiness, independence, waning faith. But just like my boss, Barb, he's gonna poke his finger right in there, and it's not gonna feel good at first. But let's together, let's look at this, and let's jump to Luke 18, starting in verse 1. It says, one day Jesus told his disciples a story to show that they should always pray and never give up. There was a judge in a certain city, he said, who neither feared God nor cared about people. A widow of that city came to him repeatedly, give me justice in this dispute with my enemy. The judge ignored her for a while, but finally he said to himself, I don't fear God or care about people, but this woman is driving me crazy. I'm going to see that she gets justice because she's wearing me out with her constant requests. And the Lord said, learn a lesson from this unjust judge. Even he rendered a just decision in the end. So don't you think God will surely give justice to his chosen people who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will grant justice to them quickly. But when the Son of Man comes, when the Son of Man returns, how many will he find on the earth who have faith? Now, when you read this, like I have so many times, you kind of read the beginning and you say, okay, this is about persistence. This is about praying and not giving up, because that's what it says, right? The widow clearly was persistent. She didn't give up. And eventually, she got what she wanted. Ergo, we kind of make that correlation. If I want something, I pray and pray and pray and pray and pray and pray and pray. And the more persistent I am, the more likely I'll get the answer. And so you may have heard PUSH, the acronym P-U-S-H, pray until something happens. We kind of get it from the story. And although I agree that we should pray and never give up, although I agree that we should be persistent in prayer, the spiritual posture that Jesus is trying to correct here with this story isn't lack of persistence. He's not advocating here for annoyance, you know, just annoy God. That's what we want you to do. Bug, 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 bug. That eventually he'll give you the answer and he'll answer your request. That's not what he's talking about. The spiritual posture he's addressing here is what happens to us spiritually when we think that we have other options. When prayer becomes just simply an option or a way to get an answer. That's what he's talking about here. He's saying, well, we're going to get into this in a moment, but he is going after this idea that God really is just an option for me if I need it. Prayer is a way to get what I want. Anybody ever treat prayer that way? I do. I did last night. I lie down in my bed, right? And I just begin to rattle off the things I need, you know, healing, provision, protection. And God, can you do this and help me with this and that? And oh, and by the way, thank you. Good night. Right? Amen. I'm completely missing the point of prayer here. I'm missing the point of even being a Christ follower and the fact that I can pray and the fact that I absolutely can just have a conversation like I did. You see, when I take that spiritual activity of prayer, but I make it about me, friends, I hate to break it to you, I'm missing the point. It's not about you. It's not about how you feel or what gets done because you pray. So we look at this passage and we think, well, the widow, she's the main character in the story because she prays and prays and prays and she gets what she wants. She's not the main character in the story. You know who is? The judge. Crack for a second here. This isn't about her getting what she wanted because she was persistent. Listen to me. This is about the widow recognizing that the judge was her only option. This evil, wicked judge was it. The widow was requesting a resolution from a dispute with her enemy because there were no other options for her. She was a widow. There was nobody else to advocate for her. No one to take her side. She was alone. She's not the hero in the story. She's not the main character. This is about her understanding. Wait a second. This judge, this evil judge, is all I've got. I have got nothing else. And Jesus is trying to remind them, that's you. You're the widow. You're alone. You don't have any other options here for justice in your life. You don't have other options here. The judge is your only option. You don't have a leg to stand on when it comes to your advocacy for your spiritual life. That's it. The prophet Isaiah puts it like this. All of us, like sheep, have strayed away. We have left God's path to follow our own path. We don't know where we're going. We don't know what's up, what's down spiritually. We think we do. We think we've got it figured out. Or we think we may have other options available to us. And Jesus is reminding us, no, actually, in this particular scenario, there is no other option for this widow. And he goes on to say, if this wicked judge can do that, how much more could a righteous judge like himself advocate for you? You see, we think it's push, 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 pray until something happens, pray until something. No. This is about, do you understand your reality? Let's put this on a bumper sticker. I'm lost. I don't know spiritually which way is up and which way is down. Sometimes we need this spiritual posture correction to say, like, who do you think you are? Who do you think you are? Can any one of us on our own merits make it beyond this life? No. Then why do you think you can make it on your own right now? I love the song choices this morning, that new song that we sang about abiding, and that hymn type song we sang about depending upon God. Because our tendency is always to drift away from dependency upon God to become self-sufficient. In fact, our whole societal structure in the West is built up that way, right? Parents, you can't wait to kick your kids out of the house. Be independent. Jesus is saying, wait a second. You don't have other options. You need to see your realities here. I am your only option. We try and we become self-sufficient all the while forgetting that without God, we wouldn't even have a hope. We wouldn't even have a leg to stand on. And this is the subtle shift of our spiritual posture that happens when we move. We kind of think God is just an add-on. So, you know, even in our Western mindset, we are Christians. We tick the census box. We are a Christian. We do Christian activity. Friends, you can't separate that from your spiritual need. You're not a Christian because you were raised Christian or because you became a Christian. You're following Jesus because you and I recognize He is our only source of hope. He is our only source of strength. He is our everything. The Apostle Paul puts it this way in Acts 17. He says, it's in Him. It's in Him. It's in Jesus Christ that we live. It's in Jesus Christ that we move. It's in Jesus Christ that we have our very being. This is it. There is no plan B. So the parable of the widow is reminding us about our absolute dependency upon God. That story is prodding and poking at our tendency to become reliant on ourselves and reliant upon others. And the original hearers of that day would have looked at that story and said, yeah, well, I'm not the widow. And Jesus is saying, yeah, you are. You have no other options. You have to go to the judge to request clemency from your adversary. And guess what? I'm not an evil judge like the one in the story. I'm a righteous judge. So how much more will I grant? You see what I'm saying here? When you recognize that God is everything, it totally changes your perspective. When you recognize you're actually out of options, you don't have options. The judge is it. So you better keep going. I don't think God is this annoying judge, or this like distant judge we have to pester, that we kind of derive from the story sometimes. He's our only option for salvation. Our only option. And we have a really hard time with this in North America, right? We have a hard time actually wrapping our head around, is God your only option or not? Because guess what? You drove yourself here. He didn't drive you here. You walked yourself in here. He didn't walk you in here. You sat yourself down on that. You're watching online. He didn't do that for you. You're going to go out in a moment and feed yourself. You're not waiting for him to feed you. We have a really hard time with this concept because we have so many other options, and we rarely feel the desperation of, I've got nothing else in this world except whatever God gives me. We hardly ever feel the weight of that, do we? We're blessed here in North America in a sense that we don't really feel that sense of, I've got nowhere else to turn, I've got nowhere else to go. And my heart and my sympathy and my soul goes out to the Ukrainians, right? I mean, just put yourself there one day, living life, making dinner, dropping your kid off at school, going for a coffee with a friend. The next day, packing a suitcase and walking with your kids to a nearby country, like Poland or something. Leaving your older son or your husband or your father to what? To fight? Just think about that. That desperation. Like, where else? There's nothing else. I don't have anything else now. Just what's in my suitcase. When everything is pulled away, where do you turn? The psalmist says, I lift my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the government. My help comes from my neighbors. My help comes from the Lord. I turn my eyes to the hill, not just once. I constantly turn. That word is actually repetitive. I look to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord. Who is the Lord? The what? The maker of heaven and earth. We don't want to practice bad spiritual posture of only looking to God when we need something. I call it cat-like faith. Any cat lovers here? A couple of you? Okay, I don't want to offend you here. But there's two different animals. There's cats and there's dogs, right? And there's cat lovers and there's dogs lovers. There's cat faith and there's dog faith. Cat faith is what a lot of us practice. And you if you've got a cat or you know a cat or whatever, you know this. When do cats really, really want their master? Well, when they need something, right? When they need food or they want to be pet. You know, when you're working on your computer and they come land right there, pet me now. Okay, okay, cat, don't kill me. Cat faith is what we often do. Like I just told you. When I need you, I'll call you. When I want something, God, here I am. I'll let you know. What is dog-like faith in your minds? Anyone dog owners here? Yeah? We watch dogs. My wife and I, we watch, like, we have like a new dog every week. And we got this one dog right now with us. His name is Seba. And he's this like fluffy little, I can't see his legs sometimes. He's just this fluffy ball. But he goes everywhere you go, up, down, everywhere you go. If I play with him, I go like this, and he goes that way. I try and fake him out. I can't fake him out. He's always asking, where are we going? Where are we going? Where are we going? Where are we going? A dog-like faith is doing the same thing. God, where are we going? Where are we going? What are we doing? That idea that we want to be wherever our master is. You see? There's a difference there, isn't it? And only relying on God when we've exhausted all the other options. And this isn't always easy, but we need to be in this constant state of reliance. We sang about it. It's called abiding. That's what we talked about today. When we say, Lord, help me abide, that's what we mean. Help me to rely on you. Where else can I go? You are the ultimate authority here. You are. Not my paycheck, not my boss, not my family, not my cultural surroundings, not the government. You are the ultimate boss. You are the judge. I don't have any other options. So grant me justice. Grant me justice. Grant me justice. Grant me justice. Every day, grant me justice. Grant me justice. Grant me justice. Every day, grant me justice, oh God, because there are no other options. And you and I need to be in this constant state and needing the Lord in the very moment. And we start thinking, oh, he's nice to have around, but I'm kind of busy right now. I'll go see him on Sunday. That's when we start developing that bad spiritual posture. And we see this. We see this in the Old Testament. I mean, you probably read the story of the Israelites in the desert. What happened? Whenever they saw the provision of God, thumbs up, right? Want to put, manna from heaven, you want to do this quail, you want water from a rock, we're good. But the moment that provision seemed to run dry, what happened? What happened? Started complaining, started grumbling, started doing things their own way, started finding other options. It's the same thing with us today. We tend to think, well, I'll start here, and then if I run out of options, then I'll access God. Then I'll pray. Then I'll come. And instead, we have missed it. We have missed it. I want to draw your attention to what Paul, he's written most of the New Testament, call him the Apostle Paul. He planted this church in a city called Philippi. And I'm going to read it to you from the Amplified Bible, because the Amplified version of the Bible basically takes, every Greek word that's written has about two or three kind of words that surround it. And the Amplified Bible takes you three times as long to read, by the way, if you read it, because it takes every word and it just draws out, it just strings all what those Greek words are together. So it's actually a great way to kind of get a deeper comprehension of what he's actually saying. But I want you to listen to what it looks like to understand who is the only option in the room here. This is the heartbeat of the widow. Paul's got it nailed. He says, I know how to get along and live humbly in difficult times. And I also know how to enjoy abundance and live in prosperity. And in any In every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing life. Whether well-fed or going hungry, whether having an abundance or being in need, I can do all the things which he has called me to do through him who strengthens and empowers me to fulfill his purpose. I am self-sufficient in Christ's sufficiency. I am ready for anything and equal to anything through him who infuses me with inner strength and confident peace. Wow. Don't you love that? I love how the Amplified pulls that out, because you don't see that in the NIV and the NLT. You see this whole other sentence here. I am self-sufficient in Christ's sufficiency. I'm self-sufficient in Christ's sufficiency for me. I am ready for anything and equal to anything through him who infuses me with inner strength and confidence in peace. In other words, to use the posture analogy, right? My spiritual posture is straightened by my dependency on the all-sufficient Christ. So he's not an add-on. or a check mark in the census box, or something I do on Sundays, or a way to think positively, or a magic genie that I rub when things aren't going well. No, no, no. I am all sufficient in His sufficiency, meaning that He is the source of my strength. He is the strength of my life. He is the friend that sticks closer than a brother. He is my only advocate. He is my heavenly Father who loves me and whom my spirit loves Him and calls out Abba, which means dad. He is all powerful. He is all knowing. He is the beginning, the and the last, the first word and the last word. He is the embodiment of love. He is grace personified and mercy that's evident. He is the same yesterday. He is the same today. He is the same forever. He is Jesus Christ, the name by which we're saved. There's no other name. There's no other name. There's nothing else. He's the judge in the story. He's it. He's it. He's worthy of our praise and our devotion and our commitment. He is the King of Kings, not a king. He is the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords, not a Lord. He's not an option. He is everything. You find yourself in Him. So this idea of correcting your spiritual posture, it takes you back to dependency on Christ. Take everything that you do, everything that you do in the physical and become spiritual. Everything that you do. Think about this. Met a man out there who makes ham sandwiches every day. I'm going to tell you in a moment to take making a ham sandwich and make it a spiritual thing. Take everything that we do, every conversation that we have, every place we go. We're in a prayer meeting time over here, and one of the ladies in the church was praying, God, enlarge our footprint as we walk. Let your presence go with us. Yes, and amen. Because I'm not just going for a walk anymore. I'm not just going for a bike ride. I'm not just going to have coffee with somebody. No, I'm recognizing there's no other options here. Christ is all and in all and through all. So whatever I'm doing right now is born out of a dependency on Him. And taking everything that I'm doing and putting Him at the very center of it all. Sing that song, Jesus, you're the center of it all. Think about all the things you do, all the relationships you have, all of the thoughts that you have, and ask yourself, is it centered around Christ? You're in constant communication with Him. Listening, learning, talking, asking, receiving. I remember one of my spiritual mentors saying to me, Jeremiah, stop treating prayer as something that you do and start treating prayer like the air that you breathe. So stop thinking about prayer as something I'm going to go do. I'm going to go to my prayer closet. I'm going to go somewhere to pray. That's not all bad. But he challenged me to think about it as breathing in and pray. Breathing out and pray. Breathing in and pray. Breathing out and pray. Changing my spiritual practices from something that I do to a part of who I am every day. And it changes. It really changes. You try this. And it's hard. It's not an easy thing to do. You're going to forget in like 5 minutes. You won't forget breathing, thank God. But you, you will forget to think this way. Breathe in, pray. Breathe out, breathe in, God. Breathe out. You're so good. Breathe in. You see? You know, and some of you might know people in your life that do this. My mother-in-law, I think she prays more than breathes, to be honest with you. But this is what she does. You breathe in, you pray. You breathe out, you pray. You breathe in, you pray. You breathe out, you pray. And this concept of relating to God in the everyday and everything that you do completely changes who you are and who is at the center of your life. A man named Brother Lawrence wrote a book a long time ago called Practicing the Presence of God. And he talked about discovering God's presence, not in a service, not during a song, but cleaning the floor of the monastery, breathing in and breathing out, praying and communing with God on the daily, in the mundane, not in the moments of ethereal bliss and spiritual high, but living in a constant sense of dependency. And I sense as I'm talking about this, I'm rattling you, I'm straightening out your spiritual posture a bit, because the bottom line is, if you're like me, you think, man, this is making it weary. He's making that, that's a lot of work. Like, pray like I'm breathing? My Lord. It's going to become so natural to you when you do this. It starts to influence how you talk to coworkers. If you treat a coworker conversation like a prayer you're having with God, it will change the nature of that conversation. It will change how you do it. Setting your agenda in the morning or throughout the week, you treat that like a prayer, it changes what moves on the priority list. It changes your perspective. Sending a text, you send it like a prayer. Not that you say, dear Lord, to the person, because that would be weird. But you pray it through as you send it. It changes what you do. Posting to social media, it changes how you do things. See, now I've stopped making prayer a thing, and I've started making my thing prayer. That my life is prayer. Because prayer is my lifeline to Jesus, on whom I depend. And I don't think we mean this sometimes, but I think in the church, we mess people's thinking up. We'll say things like, let's come to worship. No, how about let's live to worship? Right? We say, welcome to the house of the Lord. And I understand what we're saying. No, no, no. You are the house of the Lord. Your body is the temple of the Spirit. Not that I'm telling you to go to the independent grocer and says, hi, I'm the house of the Lord. You know, it might be a little weird. But you see the difference here? The judge is your only option. You have no other options. So it's the same thing. When you start living this way, where Christ is at the center, it changes even your relationships. It changes your friendships. It changes your dating relationships or your marriage or your relationship from your kids to your parents or the parents to the kids. Because what happens is your spiritual posture gets corrected. Now you're dependent upon Christ. Now what you see when you see that individual is Christ and Christ alone. And so you stop expecting that person to fill the void in your life. You stop expecting that person to bring the affirmation that you need, because rather than seeing that person as the center, you're seeing Christ as the center. And you even begin to understand over time that he has placed you where you need to be at that exact time. It starts to change, even kind of, you think, well, I'm the one that put myself here and this is my friend. But when you start looking at things this way, where Christ is the only judge here, he's your only source, he is it, he is your only option, you start seeing yourself differently. You start seeing your placement in this time and space is different. And you begin to see that person, whether it's your mom or your dad or your boyfriend or your girlfriend or your husband or your wife or your child, you begin to see that person so differently, because now you're seeing them as a gift from God. You're seeing them as someone who has been sent there by God and that needs to be stewarded right, that relationship. And it changes how you relate to that person, because you want to steward that relationship well. And it gives you this totally different perspective than we get sometimes. Oh man, I'm stuck with this person. Oh, you know, or that's just the person that does my laundry. Or that person makes me feel better about myself. No, it totally changes things. It changes your career. When you depend upon Christ, when he is in all and everything to you, you just start to realize, I'm not working for man. I'm not working for man. I am working as unto the Lord. But this isn't a 9-to-5. This is a whole life opportunity to bring glory to God by what I do and the way in which I do it and who I influence along the way. I love Colossians 3. And, you know, he's talking, Paul again, he's writing to the church in Colossae. He's talking to slaves here. Okay, he's talking to people that don't have an option. He says, work willingly at whatever you do, as though you were working for the Lord rather than for people. Remember that it's the Lord that'll give you an inheritance as your reward, and that the real master you are serving is Christ. It's a total different change in perspective when you recognize it's not about me asking. This is actually about me recognizing he is the only option. He is the sole source of dependency and strength in my life. There is no plan B. The posture of the widow isn't simply perseverance. It's dependence. Are you dependent upon Christ? Or are you simply participating in religious activity? Maybe it's just for me. There is no one else that can save that widow. And there's no one else that can save us. And it just comes down simply to this, friends. This is the question of the hour. What other things do you put your faith in? What other things do you put your faith in? Is he, like the widow and the judge, your only option? Or is he just a good idea or an option? An ambiguous focal point for your occasional faith? When you realign, this is why we want to do it, a realignment. Because you'll always want to fall out of alignment with this. This is what's important to understand. Is you will always want to kind of go back to self-dependency. But when you realign your spiritual posture to a place of dependency, everything around you, all the situational stuff that happens around you, the waves and the wind and all storms, they draw you to Christ even more. And that's a good thing. Why? Because he is a good, good God. He will save you. The question that Jesus asks at the end is, when the Son of Man returns, will he find such a faith? Will he find such a faith? Or will he be confronted with people who are by name godly, but beyond that, they figured out, I don't need God. And in these moments this morning, I want to give us just a time to realign our spiritual posture back to a place of dependency. Because that's the question. What else are you putting your faith in? We put our faith in relationships. We put our faith in our paycheck. We put our faith in how others view us. We put our faith in a whole bunch of other things, and it happens so much, just so quickly. Like I said, over time, we fall out of the right posture into this not helpful posture. There's a song that we're going to sing this morning. It says, "Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour, I need you." And I don't want to just sing it. I mean, obviously you want to sing it, but I don't want to just sing the words. I really want you to recenter and realign your spiritual posture to one of dependence. And I don't care if you've been on this Christ walk for 5 days or 50 years. I hope you would always want to come back into alignment to say, you know what? There is no other way by which we are saved. There is no other source of hope. There is no other source of strength. There is no other provision than the one Jesus Christ. He is all and in all and through all. Would you stand with me as we sing? Would you just, in your spirit, in your heart, realign to be completely dependent upon Christ? And then I'll come back up and close our time. To one of dependency, that we see you as the singular source, not a source, not an activity, but everything that our lives are for revolve and circle around you, with you at the very center of our lives, center of our relationships, center of our career choice, our school, that you, God, are at the center. Forgive us, Father, when we've come out of alignment with that and we start to look at other people or what they say or other thinkers or even just other options that are out there first. We want to be like that widow who understood her station, who understood that there was no other person than this judge, however corrupt or wicked he may be in that story. She knew that that was it. And so again and again and again, she went to him requesting justice from her adversary. And so, Lord, we do the same thing, but not to an unjust judge, but to a fair and righteous judge. To you, O God, we come to you again and again and again and again, not because we want to bother you, but because there is nowhere else we could possibly go. We recognize we don't have a spiritual leg to stand on. So realign that in our lives, realign that in our hearts, whether we've been following you for a couple of days or thousands of days, realign that in our hearts. And may we, O God, continue to see you as you are, our one defense, our righteousness. Oh God, how we need you. How we need you. Amen.